This morning we consider the phrase in verse 5, is not easily provoked. In some ways, this phrase is the negative counterpart to the main statement with which these verses begin. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. That is, charity is patient. Now the negative of that, charity is not easily provoked. It's not irritated easily. Now each of these characteristics of love here put a question to each of us as we hear them and as we read them. Are you long-suffering? Are you kind? Are you not envious? Are you one who is not boastful? Are you one who is not self-seeking? That's the way that the Holy Spirit intends us to read this chapter on love. And so the question this morning is, are you easily provoked? Is there someone, a person, or is there something that irritates you? Is there someone who gets on your nerves? Is there something that you find annoying that produces a reaction in you? Then the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning, the problem is not that person and that thing, but the problem is you. You don't love as you should. Charity is not easily provoked. Asking that question of ourselves this morning, am I easily provoked, helps us to see that the main subject here is anger. We could put it this way, charity is not soon angry. And as we look at Scripture, we see that the subject of anger is a prominent subject in the Word of God. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And we ask the question, why does the Bible have so much to say about anger? Think, for example, of the book of Proverbs. Well, the Bible has so much to say about anger because it's a much bigger issue than we ourselves are willing to admit in our own lives. The reality is this, that each of us are provoked far too easily by the smallest things in others. That's the reality. And the problem is then that we don't understand love and we're not practicing love as we should. Now to understand this phrase, it's good for us at the outset to make a couple of distinctions. First, with regard to the word provoke. That word provoke in the original Greek has the idea of sharpening something or becoming sharp. If you are provoked, the idea is that you're worked on to the point of being dangerous. You sharpen a knife, you work on it to the point where it's dangerous. That's the idea of provoking here. So you think of an explosive personality, someone who's provoked. Now it's not always bad to provoke. The Bible uses this idea positively. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're told to consider one another, that is, to put ourselves in the shoes of one another, that is, to love one another, so that we provoke one another to love and good works. So there's a good kind of provoking of one another. But the idea in the text is to provoke one, or to be provoked to be sharpened to the point of anger. Now in the second place, we should make a distinction between two kinds of anger in the Scripture. Anger is what the passage is talking about. But that doesn't mean that it's always wrong for us to be provoked or to be irritated and become angry. There is a righteous anger. Think of all the times in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, as God dealt with His people Israel in their wanderings and in the time of the judges and when the nations were, the kingdom was divided and Israel went after idolatry. The Scriptures over and over tell us that God is provoked by the sins of His people. Or you can think of the Savior Himself, who during His earthly ministry came into the temple and there they were buying and selling, and provoked to anger, Jesus made a whip and He drove the buyers and sellers from the temple in a righteous indignation. So there is a righteous being provoked and indignation. But it's important for us to understand the two kinds of anger that there are then. In the instances just cited, the provocation has to do with the name and the honor of God. God is jealous for His own name and honor. Jesus is provoked by the abuse of holy things. The temple of God, the house of prayer, as he calls it. And Paul is annoyed and provoked by heresy, by immorality, and by carnal and divisive behavior in the churches. And that explains Paul's anger sometimes in his epistles. But then this, Paul never becomes angry with those who beat him, jail him, or lie about him. You don't find him in his letters bellyaching and complaining because he's persecuted for the name Jesus Christ. But then when we look at ourselves, the reality is this, that most often we're provoked by things, not things that are truly wicked, but things that are done against us personally. That's what this passage is talking about. Things that disturb our peace. Things that don't go our way. Things that we personally find offensive, habits that others have. It can be a thing or it can be a person. And then the tendency is to blame our anger on that thing or that person. If you didn't exist, if you didn't come to work today, if you weren't in my life, then I wouldn't be angry. It's your fault that I'm angry. If you didn't do that, I wouldn't be irritated. If the car in front of me wasn't driving so slow or didn't sit through a green light, I wouldn't be so angry. If these ads didn't pop up on my phone or the internet while I was trying to work, I wouldn't be so angry. You see, the real issue is a heart issue. It's ourselves. It's our claim to what we think are rights. I have my time. I have my property. I have my schedule. I have my way of doing things. And when I feel that somebody has violated my rights, has disturbed my night of sleep, has interrupted my lunch hour, has interrupted my vacation, well, then we think I have a right to be annoyed and provoked. And that's what the text is talking about when it says love is not easily provoked. Love does not get angry quickly at others when they invade my rights, when they violate my space. Love allows my name to be maligned without reaction. Love lets things go a different way than how I would want to see them go. Love puts up with the quirks and the habits of others. Love is not irritated by a person or a behavior that is different than myself. And you see here the important connection in the passage to the previous phrase. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. It's the one who seeks his own who is so easily provoked. The one who is intent on having his way that is easily angered. And perhaps that's the main reason for our irritations, that we want things our way. That's the reality. Too often we're irritated by little things that have to do with our perceived rights rather than by what is right. There's another thing, though, that helps us to recognize this reality, and that is that what Paul is talking about here doesn't just have to do with a quick temper or obvious outbursts of anger. We're different. Think of the differences between us from the point of view of time, how long it takes for anger to be provoked, or how long one's anger and bitterness will last. Some will hold on to a quiet grudge for years. Others will blow up in an instant, and it will pass quickly. Both are destructive. I've seen relationships damaged for decades, families torn apart over trivial things like a few dollars. And the anger there is like a slow burn, a smoldering. And we look at that and we say, well, they should get over it. But that doesn't justify a quick explosion. Someone says, well, I get over it quickly. It's soon finished. I blow up and then it's forgotten. Was that any better? You know that a nuclear explosion lasts only a few minutes, and then look at the damage. Love is not easily provoked. And so there are differences with regard to time, and then there are differences with regard to immediate expression of anger. Think of that. Anger is a heart issue, but it produces different external expressions. For some, it comes out in those heated outbursts of emotion with sharp words and name-calling, and even violence. But on the other hand, there is the one who is angry in his heart but says nothing, and possibly no one even knows about that simmering anger. But it's internalized, and the resentment builds, and there's a planning and a plotting to get back at the other in other ways. Sometimes this is called passive-aggressive behavior. It's a silent brooding behavior. But it's not any better, is it? There are other issues, honesty, communication. And so it's a love issue again, isn't it? That's the reality. Every one of us has to face these issues. And then the reality is this as well, that sadly, this being provoked comes to expression most often in our closest relationship. I was reading a book this week about abusive men. And abusive men are often the nicest and the most charismatic. And everybody wonders, well, why does she make him so angry? He's not that way with everybody else. It must be her. And she begins to think that way too. The people who surround us and the people who love us are the ones who usually cop the brunt of our angry behavior. We're nice to strangers. We put on a good face at church. We're alone with family. We're sitting in the office with the same people day after day. We're living in a house, sharing a bathroom or a meal with the same people over and over. And there come our irritations, especially in the family. And the scriptures recognize this when they speak of provocative behavior in the home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That provoking to wrath is an unreasonable demands, inconsistency in discipline, constant criticism, hypocrisy, and it drives the children to anger and to bitterness in the end, not just against you, but against the gospel and against God. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why does the scripture say that? Because in the relationships in which we have the greatest responsibility to love, we fail the most. And so Colossians 3 verse 19 issues a specific warning to husbands concerning their wives. Be not bitter against them. That's not because a wife is not also prone to that sin of bitterness. But this, the husband is the head of the home. He sets the tone for the life of the family. And if there's a constant conflict in the home, then the husband has to look at himself and his bitterness and his anger as a head and a leader in the home, and the remedy begins with him and his repentance. And part of the bond of marriage, you read about this in the writing of the epistles of Peter, part of the bond of marriage is that a husband and wife understand each other, that they dwell with each other according to knowledge. That is, they get to know one another, and they get to know what's irritating in the behavior of the other. They get to know what can be irritating to the other. And what do they do in love? They avoid those things. They don't irritate. And they're not easily provoked because they understand one another. Then their prayers also are not hindered. If you're always on those things that irritate, then there's no spiritual unity. The reality is this, that the closer we are to one another, the more we know one another, the more likely we are to be irritated. Love is not easily provoked. We have to work on this, then, in those closest relationships. The apostle says here that love lets things that are not matters of truth and morality go. It lets those things that are just personal preferences go. It tolerates them. It learns to love the person and look past the irritations. That's not to say you can never talk about those things that might irritate and annoy you in the other person, but there are other ways to talk about them than in anger. And your love is not conditioned on whether the person will change that irritating behavior or not, because you love unconditionally. You don't stop loving your children when they fail to clean their room or put their underwear in the laundry chute. You love them unconditionally. You can talk about those things, but there's a way to do it. So charity is not easily provoked. Why? What are the reasons? Well, the first is this, that it belongs to the character of love itself to be provocative, but in a good way. If you love someone, you want them to be convinced by your love. You want them to be stirred up by your love. Stirred up to what? To love. And if you're soon angry, well, that anger just gets in the way and it creates a barrier to the development of a relationship. That's Hebrews 10, verse 24. Consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. That is, put yourself in the shoes of the other be considerate of them, love them, and in that way you will provoke them. You'll take them along with you in the way of love and obedience. You do that by love, not by anger. That's what Paul means when in 2 Corinthians 5 he says he's constrained by the love of Christ. He means that in his living relationship to Jesus Christ, what moves him in his zeal for the gospel, what moves him in his life of godliness, what moves him in his service to the church is this, that Christ has loved him. Christ has given himself for him. And he's constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. Then your duties and my duties as a Christian are not a chore and a burden, but a joy because we're loved, so we love. And now we can go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a loving direction and instruction and correction. So it belongs to the nature of love to provoke others to love. And anger is a barrier to that. But then the second reason, and a bigger reason, is this. God's own love towards us as His people, His bride and His church. Yes, we read of God being provoked to wrath and to jealousy, and God is right and just in that, but think of how patient and how long-suffering and how merciful God is. In the New Testament, that's put very clearly in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so, in His long-suffering, He determines to save and to bring to glory every one of His elect, every one for whom Christ has given His blood. And now this is the experience of every believing child of God. Yes, God is just, but to me, He's slow to anger. To me, He's plenteous in mercy. The justice that I deserved is measured out against His Son in my place on the cross. And what patience, what long-suffering God shows to me, despite all my sins and my constant failings. A God of mercy. That's the God we know, slow to anger. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Slow to anger. And now the Bible, using that same language, slow to anger, again and again exhorts us to be slow to anger and speaks of the value and the virtue of being slow to anger in the book of Proverbs especially. And the Bible calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be gracious as we've experienced grace, to be patient as God has been patient with us, to bear injury as God also in His Son has borne our injury. That's the logic. Charity is not easily provoked. And then there's another reason, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. We've said before that we could replace the word charity here in 1 Corinthians 13 with the name Jesus, and it wouldn't violate what the passage is saying at all, because He is not easily provoked. He's the embodiment of perfect love, not only as an example and a model to us, but as the power who works in us by the Holy Spirit and constrains us to love as we have been loved. We've referenced before already 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, and here you have it again. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's the love of Jesus Christ. When every right He had was taken from Him, when He had every reason to retaliate with the fire of fury from heaven and to call legions of angels, what did He do? He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He depended on the sovereignty, the providence of God. That's a response, isn't it? This person irritates me. Now God has put this irritant in my life. Not how do I react to this person, but how do I respond to the God who's brought this on me? He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And then think of what He did when hanging on the cross. Around Him they mocked and they taunted. They divided His garments. And He heard among them the voices of those for whom He would soon lay down His life. And He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know, do you practice that kind of love? Love your enemies, pray for them. Enemies, what are they? People who encroach on me, on my rights, on my liberties. And so the remedy, it's not simple, is it? This is an area of sanctification in which we especially need to grow and change. And so I want us to close with some specific things, specific ways for us to be engaged in the warfare against the sin of easy anger. First this, let's pause before we respond, and then recognize that anger can short-circuit everything else here that's said about love. And so pause and practice what else is said here about love. In the place of anger, be kind, be long-suffering, put away your pride, don't seek your own things. Aren't those the real causes of anger? Not just cease from anger, but pray for patience, pray for kindness, and repent of your pride and self-seeking. Or as the apostle goes on, charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. So pause and practice the other aspects of biblical love. Then second, remember in the Scriptures how much attention is given to this subject of anger. How much attention is given to it. Study the Scriptures, memorize the Scriptures, use the Scriptures as a sword to fight against this evil and to cut it out of your own life, to work repentance in your own heart. And then in the third place, think hard and often and long about the destructive and sobering effects of anger, where it leads. There's so much damage that comes through anger in homes and in marriages, but think of the damage it does to the soul of a child, to the emotional makeup of a woman, the fear that it produces, the insecurity that results, the conflict that comes from it. If you tell your spouse how much you love them over and over, that means nothing when it's continually contradicted by angry behaviors. Fourth, think of what it is to be a disciple of Christ, to take up a cross and to follow Him and to be like Him, to walk in His steps, to be willing to suffer wrong. Think of how His love moved Him to silence and made Him willing to bear reproach and shame for us. And if we love, we won't be petty. But like Christ, we'll see the bigger picture. It's bigger than you, bigger than your interests, bigger than your happiness. Love is not easily provoked. And then finally, the only remedy, saturate yourself in the knowledge and experience of God's mercy and grace towards you as a sinner. Amen.